Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And Lord, I do pray that you would bless this time. And Lord, especially as we look at this event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that just as it impacted those lives thousands of years ago, and Lord, just as it has impacted our life in the past, I pray that God, once again, we would be impacted by this truth and by studying this truth, and that, Lord, it would work in us, God, a work that only you can do, drawing our hearts closer to your heart so Lord, we can love you more and serve you more. And we just pray, God, again, just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue, obviously, here in Mark, and we think about here in chapter 16, and we move to the resurrection, I believe that the resurrection, listen, isn't just a component of the gospel. I believe it's what the gospel is all about. I believe the resurrection is the greatest event in human history. Now, some might say, well, what about the cross? He died. Well, yeah, that's true. If he didn't die, you wouldn't have any resurrection. But listen carefully. If you have no resurrection, his death is meaningless. And I think it's important that we understand that. Listen, it's not just a cool truth to believe. It's not something to look at and say, wow, our God did a great thing, and that's kind of cool. The resurrection is essential for our salvation. It's the resurrection that proves that God accepted the payment that Jesus gave. It's the resurrection that Jesus defeats the grave and defeats death and gives us hope for eternal life. And so for me, the resurrection is everything. And it sort of saddens me where a lot of people have relegated, well, we only talk about it during Easter. Listen, I think we should be talking about it often. If you read the letters that Paul wrote, the letters that John wrote, the letters that Peter wrote, they're all about the resurrection and talking about that impacting our lives. So here's the cool thing, though. There's lots of evidence for the resurrection. For instance, we're going to look at today an empty tomb. That's some pretty good evidence, right? And then you got some eyewitnesses. You've got people involved that you have that evidence. But listen, there's not so much evidence that you still don't have to exercise faith. The thing I love about our God is he gives us, whether no matter what we're talking about, but especially here in the resurrection, he gives us plenty of evidence to confirm faith, but not so much evidence that it negates faith. You still got to put faith that God did this. And before we begin, something to think about is that although every gospel, by the way, I'll put the references back up to make sure you guys read the other gospel accounts. And listen, although every gospel records the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and especially the resurrection, not one of them give us any details about the resurrection. Have you ever noticed that? We don't get the details, we just get, oh, there was an empty tomb. And I believe part of that is, how do you explain something that supernatural, right? How do you give details about that? So we don't have the detailed information, but we do know that he rose from the dead because the tomb is empty. So once again, for homework, you got to read Matthew 27 and 28. You got to read Luke 23, 24. You got to read John 19 through 21. And then you get that big picture. And I'll reference these throughout the message today because of Mark's brevity. Now, again, as we continue in Mark, something to keep in mind, Mark is not, and listen, Mark just goes quick. He gives us the big picture. He leaves a lot of stuff out because he's Mark. Remember, Mark is kind of, maybe he had ADD or something, he just kind of and shoots through this gospel really quick. He does the same with the resurrection. So look at here in verse 1. It says, now when the Sabbath was passed, which is telling us, listen, this is the day after the Sabbath. The Sabbath is over. Now they can do something. Remember what happened. He died on the cross. They took his body down, and the Sabbath was coming at 6 p.m. So they had to be careful to get everything done. The Sabbath came, then the Sabbath would end the next day at 6 p.m., which would give these ladies time that we're going to look at here to buy some spices, get some things together, but not get to the tomb. They have to wait till the next day to go to the tomb. So kind of keep that in mind. Now, one interesting thing, and you know, this is sort of stretching it a little bit, but I kind of like what one commentator I brought up said about this. He says, now when the Sabbath was passed or was over, and you know what? Jesus' death on the cross ended that law of the Sabbath. That's kind of a cool thing, right? The Sabbath is over. Why? Because we have a Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ every day, not just one day, every day. And again, I know that stretching, that's not what they're saying, but it's kind of cool that Mark put it that way. So he tells us, once the Sabbath was over or passed, then he says, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought the spices that they might come and anoint him. So you got three ladies. Listen, Mark mentions three ladies here, and they're coming to anoint him. Now the other Gospels tell us there's at least three other ladies with these three ladies. So we know there was at least six. There was an entourage going that morning. And they're going, listen, it says they're going and they brought spices to anoint him. So you've got a bunch of ladies here who are on their way to do one of the saddest things that anyone could do. They're going because Jesus was hastily put in a tomb. And they're concerned about that. So they're going to anoint his body for burial, which, listen, in that generation, and even to this day, Jews do not embalm people. Jews, the mentality of the Jews is you get rid of or bury the body as soon as possible. Usually it's before sunset that day. But in that generation, because a lot of them were in caves and etc., they would anoint the body with oils and spices so that it would mask the odor of a decaying body. So think about these ladies. They're depressed. They're defeated, they're confused, they're upset, and they're going with these spices. They're going with these spices to take care of this one they loved. In their minds, it's over, it's done. And imagine their hearts. Imagine how heavy their hearts were as they made that journey to the tomb that day. They're walking, and I'm sure they're having a conversation about what it could have been. Even what they thought it was going to be, and now it's gone. It's over. Everything's done. They've got to be hurting. Listen, they've got to be hurting above hurting. You know what I'm talking about? You know those times where you got a bummer, and it's just like so bad, and they're on their way. And yet it shows that they love Jesus. Isn't it interesting to me? I hope it is to you. The last ones at the cross were women. The first ones at the tomb, women. How cool is that, that the Gospels make sure we understand that and know that? And they're on their way, and it's early in the morning. They have the spices. You've got, you know, kind of these three are our main players. And then it says, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now, once again, Jews did not name the days of the week. They numbered them. We named them. They numbered them. And the first day of the week is Sunday. You know, it's interesting. A few years ago, someone called us and said, "How come we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose on Sunday, and it says he rose on the first day of the week? That's Monday." And I said, "No, you're a little bit confused because you're in America. You know, because all of our calendars, listen, our calendars, our work week starts on Monday, and people think that's the first day of the week. No, Monday in every calendar, even ours, is the second day of the week. Sunday's the first day of the week." And listen, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Hence, that's why traditionally a lot of churches gather on the first day of the week, because they're celebrating his resurrection. That's when he rose from the dead. Now listen, I don't think we should get locked into any day. Some people say, "How come you guys worship on Sunday?" And I said, "Well, we also worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday." You know, listen, we don't just worship one day a week. Hopefully you don't only worship one day a week. We gather corporately, you know, mainly on the weekend, but we also gather corporately on Thursday. We have a gathering on Friday here. We have a gathering here on Wednesday. We have one on Tuesday. We even have a gathering on Monday. So whatever day you want to get together, listen, we're not a church. We're here only once. We're here all week long. So listen, on the first day of the week they go. That would be Sunday morning before the sun rose. So they're on their way, and you kind of get an idea. And I don't know if you've ever, you know, have you ever been someplace? Remember, this is before they had electricity, streetlights, maps, you know, all the roads. Have you ever been someplace where you're walking, and the sun's just coming up, and you can't quite see? I remember one time we were in Mexico, and we're walking along, and I'm thinking the whole time, I don't think this is a good time to be walking. You know, you can't quite see, and we're cruising along, and all of a sudden, chook, I fall in a big ditch. And I'm going, I knew it. And listen, so they're walking along at that time, they can't see real well, and kind of get that in mind. And then it says, this part cracks me up, verse 3, and they said among themselves, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Listen, these ladies, and again, have you ever done something where you get in such a hurry, you kind of get partway there, and then you're going, uh-oh, right? And these ladies are thinking, how are we going to move that stone? Remember when we left off, they rolled the stone, and again, in that generation, especially for a rich person, which Joseph of Arimathea was, they would have had a stone that sort of fit in a gutter type thing, and they would have rolled it down over the opening of the tomb, and it would have kind of fallen in a little depression. It would have chunk, and it's there, and it's settled. And these ladies are going, who's going to move the stone? You know, they get partway there, and then it dawns on them, we need some big logs and stuff, some pry bars to get that thing. How are we ever going to move that? We're not strong enough to move that. Now, here's what they didn't know. They didn't know that there was also a contingency of soldiers around that tomb. Oh, by the way, they've left by now. Matthew tells us there was a great earthquake, and an angel appeared, and those guys left, the soldiers left. The Jews told them to tell everybody that somebody came in and stole the body, and the stone's already been moved. But the ladies don't know that yet. They don't know all of that's happened. They're on their way, and they're going, who's going to move the stone? Maybe one of them was buffer than the other, and they said, you move the stone. You've been working out. You've been doing CrossFit, so we're going to have you do it or whatever. Listen, so they're there. How are we going to move this stone? I kind of like that because I do those sort of things. I kind of get going, and I start going. Sometimes we'll jump in the car, my wife and I, and we start going, and she goes, do you know where we're going? I think I do. And she goes, really, you haven't looked up? You haven't figured out what we're doing? No, we have Siri. She'll get us there. And she goes, what if your phone fails? Well, we'll just drive around for a while. So listen, this is crazy. Who's going to move the stone? And then I love it. But when they looked up, you kind of get the idea. They're walking along and they're thinking and they're depressed. They're discouraged. They're upset. They're going, who's going to move the stone? And they're still walking. And then they look up and that stone's gone, moved. Can you imagine what went on in their hearts and in their minds? Because listen carefully. When they looked up and saw the stone move, they did not instantly think resurrection. That wasn't what they thought. It's not on their mind. These ladies, the apostles, the disciples, nobody's thinking resurrection. Why? Because resurrection had not happened yet. We're reading it from our vantage point, and it makes us kind of cue in on certain things and think, well, yeah, he's resurrected. No, when they're seeing that stone moved, I'm sure their hearts sunk. I'm sure in their minds and in their hearts, they're like a bit overwhelmed at just, wow, what happened? We weren't here. We didn't get here soon enough. You ever have that feeling? If I would have got here just a little bit earlier, we'd have been here just a little bit sooner. So they look up. The stone's been moved. By the way, the stone was moved by an earthquake. And I hope you know, listen, it says they looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Listen, as they saw that, I hope you understand, the stone wasn't moved so that Jesus could get out. He didn't need that. Listen, some people go, well, how nice of the angels to move the stone so Jesus could get out. Jesus was long gone before the stone was moved. The stone was moved so that they could get in, not so that Jesus could get out. And that's important to remember. So there was one point, again, according to Matthew, there was this whole thing. The stone was moved by an earthquake, but John lets us know something a little bit different happens right here. And I'm going to paraphrase some of it. John chapter 20, you got to read that for homework. In John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene looks in, sees that the tomb is empty, and she's gone. Listen, these ladies didn't like just stay in a little huddle. Mary looks in, Mary takes off to go tell everybody, and especially the apostles, that the tomb is empty. Remember the story? And she goes and tells them, and remember who comes to the tomb next? John and Peter. And they're going, what? And she didn't know what happened. She just went to tell them, the tomb's empty, he's not there. John and Peter run, have a foot race. Remember John tells us? And John makes sure we know he beat Peter there, right? Better race, and I won. So, and then they look in, and then they're trying to process everything. But before John and Peter get there, this is what happens to the ladies who stayed there. Listen, it says they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long robe, white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. That word, they were alarmed, is such a weak, weak translation for what they were. They were like terrified. Once again, think about, put it all together. They go in there and all of a sudden the body of Jesus is gone and here's a guy, and I think, I may be presuming a bit, but I think he looked a bit angelic. I think maybe he had a little glow on or something, you know? And they're seeing this, they're terrified. They don't know if this person or angelic being did something. They don't know what happened. The body's gone, and here's this person sitting there. Oh, if you read Matthew, he tells us there's a person sitting there. But if you read Luke, Luke tells us there's two. And people will say this, which one's right? And here's my answer, yes. They're both right. Now, how, people go, how can you say that? Isn't that a contradiction? No, listen, Mark and Matthew never say there was only one. They just mention one. Luke says there were two, and let me tell you something. If there were two, there was definitely one. You know what I mean? Right? There was at least one there, we know for sure, if there were two. So there's no contradiction, and I believe, because Mark is a guy, he's not real detailed, right? He's kind of flying through things. And maybe even Matthew at this point, listen, I think they're talking about the one. One was a spokesman, the other one wasn't. Now, I know these are angels. I don't know so sure. I'm not positive these ladies knew they were angels. But I think by their reaction, it says, listen, they were alarmed, meaning they were terrified. They were freaked out. They're over the top scared as they saw this and they looked at this. And listen, every time in the Bible when people meet an angel who is obviously an angel, what happens to them? They freak out. Today I hear some testimonies about people, you know, and they're like meeting an angel and they're real casual about it. Yeah, me and this angel, we were having oatmeal the other morning. Sure you were. Listen, if an angel showed up and you're eating oatmeal, you're going to spew your oatmeal all over the place. Nobody in the Bible went, oh, an angel. They freaked out when they saw that. Listen, these ladies are terrified. And I think part of it is the body's gone, but I think part of it, you have these two in shining robe, and they're going, man, all we wanted to do was anoint his body with oil. He's dead. Now he's gone. Now what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? What's going to happen? Can you imagine how you would feel? Once again, pretend you don't know about resurrection. They didn't know about resurrection. What are we going to do? Well, then the angel talks to him. I love this because the angel sees they're freaked out, right? Look at his first words. But he said to them, do not be freaked out. Once again, angels always say that, don't they? They wouldn't have to say that if people weren't freaking out, right? Every time the angel goes, calm down, take a chill pill, bring it down a few notches, you're going to be okay, I'm not here to harm you, you know, it's all going to be good. So do not be alarmed, and then I love this, listen what he says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He tells us what Jesus was, past tense, right? Who was crucified, and then he says, who he is now, or what he is now, he is risen. He is not here. I love that, don't you, man? I just love that whole thought. Listen, the ladies go in there and he goes, you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. And technically, that word, he has risen, should be translated, he has been raised. Because it's important for us to understand that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And I understand also God the Son, and I understand God the Holy Spirit. But the most important thing is, listen carefully. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves so many things, as I opened up with earlier. Number one, it proves that the payment was sufficient, that our sins are forgiven. But greater than that, it also proves, listen, it proves the Father did not abandon the Son. Remember Jesus' words on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't forsake him. He raised him up from the dead. And then, as I said earlier, it also lets us know Jesus has victory over death. He is the only one who has victory over death. We need to understand that when we present the gospel with people. Buddha never raised from the dead. Muhammad never raised from the dead. Krishna never raised from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And this testimony of this angel is saying, he's not here. I love that. He's not here. He's risen. And I think they're going, listen, you got to remember, this is all new to them. He's what? He's risen. He's risen. Listen in Luke. I kind of like this thing. In Luke it says, then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, the angels, they said, why do you seek the living among the dead? Isn't that kind of crazy? Isn't that crazy to think about? Why do you do that? Why are you seeking the living among the living among the dead? You know, and it bothers me. It bothers me when some people, you know, try and keep Jesus, you know, just on the cross or in the tomb. Listen, he's not there. He's risen. He's alive. And this angel is letting him know he's alive. Didn't Jesus promise him this over and over and over? Remember going through the Gospel of Mark? Did you guys mark it down? When we looked at how many times Jesus said, I'm going to raise, I'm going to raise, I'm going to raise. Listen, here's the references again. Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10. Jesus told them a minimum of 3 times, I believe 4 times, they're going to crucify me, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to raise again. They should understand what's going on. Although, I understand why they don't, because no one raised from the dead before. So, listen, the angel is saying, he's risen, he's not here, and then he tells them, look where they laid him, look where they placed him. Now, here's an interesting thought. Let's stop for a moment here and think about the people who know that the tomb's empty. You know, when people tell me, when people come up with all of the theories, because, listen, even in our generation, people don't like the idea that Jesus raised from the dead. It freaks them out, even to this day. And they come up with, and these are religious, quote, Christian people, come up with all these bizarre things. One of them is they went to the wrong tomb. We discussed that last week, right? They did not go to the wrong tomb. They saw eyewitnesses where Jesus was placed. Those ladies didn't mistakenly go to the wrong tomb. As I pointed out, if you're with a loved one and you see where a loved one's buried, you don't go back 2 days later wondering, now where was that? You know exactly. You guys know, right? If you've lost a loved one, you know what I'm talking about. You know exactly where that's at, especially within a couple days. So there's no way they went to the wrong tomb. And then people listen, then people say, oh, there were two Jesuses. Two? Really? Where did you? And then they come up with this cockamamie story and you're going, you know what? It takes more faith to believe that than it does the truth. Or my favorite one, the swoon theory. Like Jesus was on the cross and he just like got to the place where he passed out, and then when they put him in the cold cave, he came to. Rolled the stone away and walked out. Sure. Once again, takes more faith to believe. Listen, who saw the empty tomb? The Roman soldiers. They saw it. You know those Roman soldiers. Listen, if somebody would have come in and stole the body and hid the body, you know those Roman soldiers were looking for a body. Their life was on the line technically, although the Sanhedrin said they would cover for him. Oh, and that brings those guys up. The Sanhedrin knew the body was gone. We kind of have an interesting thing. In the first century, you've got some key players who don't want the body gone, knew the body was gone, and never produced a body. And I know that they were looking high and low for a body. If they could have found something close, they would have produced it. Oh, and then you have the women. These women, they know that the body's gone. Why? Because they're seeing it. They didn't go there expecting it to be gone. They know it's gone. And then lastly, we have Peter and John. They know the body's gone. That's a lot of evidence, isn't it? There's no body there. And so he says, listen, he tells them, look where this is at. Look what's going on. Oh, and then in John chapter 20, one of my favorite parts in John chapter 20 is when Peter and John look in there. When they look in there and they see where he was laid, remember his clothes are still there? What they wrapped him in was still there. And it says even the head covering was folded and placed aside. That proves that Jesus was no ordinary man. You know what I'm talking about, men? We don't fold anything and put it aside, right? If Jesus was just ordinary, it would have been thrown over in the corner and he would have been gone. So listen, his clothes are still there. He came out of his clothes. You don't do that if you rob a body. So we have all of that information. Here's what I'm convinced of. Jesus rose from the dead. And these ladies, I think they're still like kind of in awe and wondering, and they're thinking, man, I can't believe what just happened. He tells them, listen, see the place where they laid him. And then in verse 7, he says, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. Listen, he's letting them know. Here's the thing. He's saying, go tell his disciples and Peter. Why is Peter singled out? You know, there's so much going on just in this first part that blows my mind about the forgiveness and the graciousness and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Go tell the disciples. Hey, ladies, go tell the disciples. Why go tell the disciples? Why not go tell everybody? Because the disciples, every single one of them, abandoned him. And here's what Jesus is doing. He's restoring that relationship because that's the Jesus you and I worship. He's making sure that they know they're restored. He's making sure that they know he still wants to meet with them because he told them he was going to meet them in Galilee. Go tell the disciples. And then I love this. And Peter. Why are we singling out Peter? Because Peter denied him. Can you imagine at this point in time in the story how Peter's feeling? Man, if you think the ladies were depressed and distraught and discouraged and confused, I think Peter was all that on steroids. He denied his Lord. He denied his Lord after saying in front of everybody, I'll die with you. And within hours, he's denying him. You know what that did to Peter's heart? Remember, we talked about it. And so here's what Jesus is saying. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter knows that I want him there. Make sure Peter knows I want to meet with him. Make sure Peter knows it's okay. Are you kind of with me on that? He's making sure that Peter knows that because of that incident in his life, that Peter's not pushed aside and forever gotten, because some of us live our lives with Jesus that way. We think if we blow it, that Jesus is going to push us aside and the rest of our life is going to be horrible. Let Peter know it's okay. We know the story, right? You know the story in John chapter 21 as Peter and Jesus get together. That's one of my favorite passages. When we go to Israel, we get on the shore of Galilee and we read that whole passage. Remember, they're fishing and Jesus is on the shore cooking fish. I love that. And he tells them as they're fishing, cast your net on the other side. And Peter goes, oh, it's the Lord. He dives in, right? Swims over. They eat fish with Jesus. And remember, Jesus took Pete aside. He goes, hey, Peter, do you love me? Peter goes, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Hey, Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know I love you. than tend my sheep. Remember that whole restoration? Three times Jesus asked him. Three times Peter says, I love you. And then Peter's restored. And then they're walking along. I love this scene, man. They're just walking along, and Jesus is explaining some things to Pete. And he goes, hey, Pete, you know, your end's not going to be good. You know, they're going to take you. They're going to crucify you. And they're going to, you know, it's going to be a horrible end. And I love it. Peter goes, what about John? Don't you kind of love that whole idea? I'm thinking, Pete, what do you mean, what about John? Because that's what we do, right? What about him? Yeah, and Jesus tells him, hey, Pete, what I do with John's none of your business. I'm just giving you information what's going to happen to you. I love that scene. So listen, go and tell the disciples. I love it. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, the end of verse 7. And there you will see him as he said to you. Listen, go and tell him, and there he's going to see you. Once again, in Matthew 28, it says this, so they went out quickly from the tomb with great fear and joy, and they ran to bring his disciples a word. And as they went to tell his disciples, check out this, it says, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and they held him by the feet and they worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So listen, we have a little bit more insight. He said to go and tell them, and it says here in verse 7, so they went out quickly. Now here's what we know. As soon as they take off, they run into Jesus. Jesus meets them to make sure that they know that he's really risen from the dead. And I love this. Listen, go tell them. They take off. They go out quickly. And it says, and they fled from the tomb, for they trembled. Once again, they're afraid. And they were amazed. And then it says this, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when it says they said nothing to anyone, doesn't mean when they got to the disciples, they said nothing to anyone. What this is saying is, on their way, on their journey, they're not shouting to everybody, he is risen, he is risen. They're just like getting from point A to point B as quick as they can, because they're still trying to process all of this. Once again, we get it from our perspective. They've never seen anything like this. Jesus meets them on the way, tells them, hey, tell the guys to go to Galilee. Now, here's some confusion for some people. How come he says, go to Galilee and I will meet them there? Doesn't he show up in Jerusalem, in Judea? Yeah, those are kind of some previews of what they're going to get in Galilee. And again, I wrote down some of these, and I know they're not in order of the Gospels, but listen, he shows up first to Mary Magdalene, right? John chapter 20, appears to her first. And we talked about that. Then he appears to the other women. We talked about in Matthew 28, we just read. He appears to Mary. Then he appears to the other women in Matthew 28. He appears to Peter in Luke chapter 24. Peter gets his own private revelation of Jesus being alive. Then, according to Luke chapter 24, he appears to the two on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? Isn't that a great story? You got to love that one. Oh, and then after that, he shows up in John chapter 20. He shows up to 10 apostles. Remember who was absent that first time? Tommy. Right? That's why you don't miss church. Tommy's not there that night. Jesus shows up. Ooh, I didn't see him. And they go and tell Tommy, Jesus came. You should have been there. And you remember Tommy? He goes, ah, come on, guys. Well, you guys are hallucinating. What do you mean Jesus is there? I wouldn't believe it. Listen, I wouldn't believe. And you know how guys talk? See, this is a guy thing. This is a private guy moment. Guys, like we hassle each other, right? They're still probably hassling Peter. Sure, I'll die with him, Mr. Denier. And Tommy's going, no, I won't believe. Listen, I won't believe unless I stick my finger in the holes, unless I put my hand in his side. Then I'll believe. I kind of like that about Tommy. And then in John chapter 20, later on in John chapter 20, the 11 are together, and who shows up? I love that. Man, Jesus shows up and he goes, hey, Tom, come on up here. Put your fingers right here, right? Put your fingers right here, Tommy. Put your hand right here, because it's me. And give me a piece of fish so I can show you that it's really me and not a ghost, you know, or not a hologram. It's really me, so I eat a piece of fish. You can put your hand. And Tommy's going, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. I didn't really mean it. Right? He's like, hey, and then what does it say? Then my favorite part, what does it say? And Tom worshipped him. Oh, and then after that, listen, after that, he shows up in Galilee when they're at the lake. They have some time of ministry. Then Jesus, listen, then according to 1 Corinthians, he shows up to 500 people at one time. That's a lot of eyewitnesses, right? Not only do you have all the soldiers, not only do you have the Sanhedrin, now you've got the women, you've got Peter and John, you've got the other 10 apostles or 9 apostles, right? You have all of them. Now you've got 500 people. 500 people saw him. Oh, and then, according to 1 Corinthians 15, he also showed up to James, the Lord's brother, right? He gave James. Can you imagine that meeting between James and Jesus? Oh, that had to be incredible, huh? And then Paul tells us, last of all, he appeared to Paul. So Jesus here, as the angel is saying, he's not just going to show up in Galilee, but he's going to meet him in Galilee. Are you with me on that? So there's all of those appearances. Oh, the very last appearance after they're in Galilee, they go all the way back to Jerusalem, remember? And they meet on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, remember, Jesus talks to them, tells them what's going to happen, and then he takes off, right? He just ascends, and they're like this. And an angel comes and says, why are you guys looking up? Well, because Jesus just went up there, man. We can't believe this just happened. Remember, I love that whole scene. And he says, is that what he told you to do? Just stand here and look up? The angel says, get busy. Get busy with what he told you to do. So having said all of this, listen, here's the important thing. Hopefully you're convinced about the resurrection. And I think most of us in here came already convinced about the resurrection. But my heart is you'll be more than intellectually convinced. I think intellectually it's kind of a no-brainer. But you see, it's greater than that. You can believe a lot of things with your mind and not have faith in your heart. You see, it's one thing to believe something intellectually. It's a whole different thing to believe something with your heart. What does Paul tell us in Romans? Listen how he puts it. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and believe in your heart, not your mind, your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hey, it's, again, intellectually, you can do it. What about your heart? You can put your faith in that. You can put your trust in that. You can put everything you have in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Hopefully you've already done that. But maybe this morning as we think about this, maybe you've just come to the point now where you're gonna say, you know what? I'm not so sure I've done that. And today I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Today I want to trust. Man, today something happened. And I understand that he rose from the dead. And I understand this morning that he died for my sins. So I want to trust him. We're going to give you that opportunity in just a moment. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you again for the challenge of your word. And God, as I think of your word and I think of this challenge today and all of that group, that those ladies and Peter and John and the other apostles, and Lord, how they went from all of the discouragement, the heartbreak, the depression, the confusion, how they went from all of that downer to the greatest joy that a human being can know. And that is putting their faith in the resurrected Lord. And I thank you that we have it recorded. I thank you that we have it recorded in many different Gospels. We thank you for the gospel of Mark. And Lord, now I pray that our own hearts will be overwhelmed and overjoyed with the idea of how great our God is. And the idea that Jesus wasn't just raised from the dead to do something really cool, but he was raised from the dead to prove that God the Father accepted the payment for the sin, that Jesus has victory over sin and death, and that the grave has no hold on him, and that we would know that in our heart of hearts as Paul says in Romans, that we would believe in our heart that that is true. Use us as examples in our culture, in our place of work, and in our homes. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer for another moment or two. And you know what? If you're here today and you've not put your faith in Jesus, you've not understood the fact that when He rose from the dead, that demonstrated the victory over sin and death, that demonstrated the payment that He paid for you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And today you finally, all of that sort of clicked in your heart. And today you're realizing, I want to know that Jesus. I want to put my faith in Him. And even if you've come here for 10, 15 years and it clicked today, maybe it's going today from intellect to your heart, then I'm going to encourage you to put your faith in Jesus. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer. And you can say this prayer with me. You can say it out loud. You can say it silently. But you need to be sincere. I'm just trying to help you verbalize what's going on in your heart and bring you to the place where you can comfortably talk to the Lord about your salvation. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And this morning, I realize I need forgiveness. So I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for raising again on the third day. Thank you for your forgiveness. And now I'm asking you to come into my heart, and I'm asking you to come into my life. Today, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart here this morning, and you said that prayer or something like it, and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand up in the air so we can celebrate with you and pray for you and encourage you. Anyone in here this morning making that decision? Father, we thank you that once again it seems like we're in a room full of believers, and that's a good thing. And Lord, I pray that you, God, would take our lives, and Lord, that you would have your way with us. Be honored and be glorified in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to demonstrate to this world the power of your salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.